As I was thinking about that psalm, I was thinking about, I wonder how many people over the last 3,000 years have sung, memorized, said those words as they've been traveling, as they've been in a spot where they needed the maker of the mountains to move mountains in their own lives. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I come before you this morning as a your servant, and stand before this congregation, this body of believers. And Lord, I pray that you would fill me with your Spirit as I bring the word today. Lord, I don't want to hear from me. I really want to communicate what it is you've shown me through this passage today. And so, by your grace, may you speak. And I pray that our hearts would be sensitive and would be able to hear what it is that you have to say. Ask your blessing on our time together this morning. And I pray these things in the Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, a few weeks ago, I received an interesting email through the church's website from someone who doesn't attend here. And I'd like to read some of the parts of that email that I received. It said, "Please pray for me. I am overwhelmed in my walk with the Lord. I am struggling with understanding how God speaks. I'm trying to determine if it's okay with God for me to serve Him in missions in another country. Please pray that God would meet me in this confused mess, which is my walk with Him these days." So I responded to that email with some thoughts about God's will and encouragement for this person to dive into the Scriptures. And then I closed my email with a prayer from the book of Ephesians. However, not really knowing who this person was or having access into the details of this person's life, it was really difficult to get too specific in my reply. Since then, we've exchanged a couple of additional emails, but I can tell this person is feeling very disheartened. And if you're like me, you've been in this person's shoes before, struggling to know God's will, straining to hear the voice of God, and at times frustrated with what feels like a lack of the Spirit's direction in your life. I can certainly identify, I've had unanswered questions all along, and I still do, about what I'm to do, how I'm to do it, and in some days, just trying to figure out which end is even up. So I feel for this person, and I pray that he or she would ultimately get to know Jesus better, because He is the answer. Colossians says, "For in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." For the message today, I'd like to continue in the book of Acts, where Pastor Brian left off a couple of weeks ago. So if you have a Bible, please turn to Acts chapter 16. The whole book of Acts is Luke's play-by-play narrative on the early church. And we pick up the story in chapter 16 as Paul and Silas have just set off on yet another missionary journey. The beginning of chapter 16 talks about how they visited or actually returned to the cities of Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, where Paul and Barnabas had been, where they had founded churches. And while they were there, they met a disciple named Timothy. And Timothy joins Paul and Silas on their adventure. The scripture says that that they went about preaching the good news about Jesus, and the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Which brings us to our text for today, which is Acts 16, verses 6 through 10. I'll have it on the screen, and also, I don't know if we have any map lovers, but I really like maps, so I've got a map for us today. because some of these places are a little confusing, and so just a little context of where all this is happening, because these are real places. This isn't made up. So our passage for today. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. You could just leave that map up there for a moment, Mike. That'd be just fine. This morning, I'd like to share some observations and also convey what the Lord has laid on my heart for the purpose of teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that you and I may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. My first observation in this passage is that it is Paul and his companions. It's good to have companions, because I don't think we're supposed to make this journey alone. It's not Paul going solo, even though humanly speaking, he was probably strong enough and smart enough to do it all on his own. But that's not how the Holy Spirit was orchestrating the advancement of the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth. Jesus sent out his disciples two by two. And the early church followed the same model. And on Paul's first missionary journey, his companion was Barnabas, and now he travels with Silas and with Timothy on this second trip. You can actually go to the next slide. Thank you, Mike. So as we consider this part of the story, it begs the question of us as believers today, who are our companions? Who are your traveling partners for this life of faith? I'm not asking you who your friends are. I'm asking you who your partners are. People who know your weaknesses and know your strengths. People who have seen you without your hair done up and your makeup on. Companions who you have relationship with you and are able to tell you the truth, even when it hurts. The Great Commission was never designed to be accomplished by a single believer who would go it alone. The Scriptures remind us that each one of us is an integral part of the body of believers. Believers who will express the grace of God in the midst of companionship with other believers. Accepting one another, encouraging one another, submitting to one another, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, serving one another, loving one another. Just like Paul and Silas and Timothy, we need companions for this trip. My second observation is there were two no's and then a go. Paul and his companions were definitely guided by the Holy Spirit. But the Spirit's guiding was not plainly obvious to them, at least immediately. It seems that they figured out the Spirit's leading through a bit of trial and error. The first no is in verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. We're not told how the Spirit kept them away from Asia. We don't have any details. Some of the other translations you may have use words like they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. They were prevented by the Holy Spirit. They were blocked by the Holy Spirit. All of these terms were used to describe the Spirit's restraining work on Paul and his companions. And it seems a bit odd that the Holy Spirit would not give them permission to do what they've been called to do. They've been called to go and preach the gospel to those who haven't heard. And there were certainly those in Asia who had not heard the good news. After all, it is God who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. But for some reason, only known to the Lord, the door that seemed like a clear, logical path remained shut. The second no is in verse 7. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Again, it seems strange that they were not authorized to go and share the good news of Jesus. But that's exactly what happened. When they tried that door, they discovered it too was locked. It's obvious that along this journey, they didn't know what was to be God's next step for them. They couldn't go southwest through Asia, probably trying to go to Ephesus. They couldn't go north or northeast through Bithynia. They had just come from the south through Phrygia and Galatia. They were like explorers attempting to cross a body of frozen water. They had to test each step to see if it was safe to proceed. And it seems that when they got to the testing of the Bithynia option, they must have gotten their foot a little wet. Because it says they tried and then the Holy Spirit didn't let them do it. Again, we're not sure how the Spirit restrained them. We're not given the details. It may have been circumstances, maybe a word of prophecy, maybe a vision or some other phenomenon. What we do know is that two of the logical options that were available ended up being closed doors. And as I was thinking about this, I was wondering if this was probably frustrating to Paul and his companions. Luke doesn't tell us, but I imagine they were a bit disappointed and discouraged, probably especially Paul. In a strange way, that's actually very comforting to me. Here's the great Apostle Paul struggling to know where the Spirit is leading. That takes the pressure off of us a little bit. The pressure we sometimes feel when we think we should know. We should just know, listen to the voice of God, right? And know what you're supposed to do next. But we don't know. We feel like we should have this all figured out. I mean, I've been a Christian for over 20 years now. I should just know, shouldn't I? And yet we find ourselves with a humbled ego and a wet shoe that is plunged through the thin ice as we try to figure out the solid path across the journey that God is taking us. And as far as I can tell, Paul and his companions did not know where God was leading them. Even Paul, as intimate as he was with the Spirit of God, was in some cases a little slow in finding out the will of God for himself. But the fascinating thing about Paul and all of God's ambassadors that we read about in the Scriptures was that they were always able to quickly change course no matter which direction the wind of the Spirit was blowing. It was as if Paul's sails were always up. He was always anticipating the next gust and preparing to go with the Spirit's leading. Verse 8 in this passage shows what Paul and his companions decided to do after finding the two locked doors. They headed west. It says, so they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And I believe that even when they got to Troas, they still didn't know where God was leading them or even if they were on the right track. For all they knew, the Holy Spirit might block their way again. But God finally validates their movement with a vision that Paul receives. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. However, I find that it's interesting that even after the vision, the text says that Paul was drawing a conclusion that going to Macedonia was God's will for them. They're still proceeding by faith and not by cold, hard facts. They are doing the best they can with the light that God has provided to them. Paul was led to make a decision by using the mind that God had given him. And I think it's probably a safe assumption that he and his companions consulted together about the vision that Paul had seen and tried to determine what it might mean for their next steps in the journey. They continue to be compelled by the love and light of Christ to extend the search party for those who are still lost in the darkness. Two no's and a go. My third observation is this: the Holy Spirit was guiding their journey. Make no doubt about it. Whether they realized it or not, they were being led from place to place by the Spirit. This is the dominant theme throughout the book of Acts, as the good news of Jesus expands like a shockwave out from Jerusalem. Ultimately, it was not their decision as to where they would go and what they would do. But they were not robots. They still had personal choice and personal decision. But by the grace of God, salvation was being announced to all nations through the working of the Spirit in the lives of Paul and his companions. The shepherd was guiding his sheep. We can trust the Spirit's leading in our lives. We can put our faith in Jesus instead of trusting in our own self. We can let go of the unrealistic expectation that our journey, now that we're believers, will mostly be smooth, or that we'll always, or most of the time, have things figured out. That's just not how it works. And it certainly isn't the testimony of the Scriptures. So rest easy. The Spirit guided Paul's journey, and the Spirit is guiding your journey as well. Because we can be confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God sends us into the world with his seeds of the gospel, but only he knows where we will succeed in planting. It is God who sends the Spirit to direct and empower believers. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. So the Holy Spirit was the glorious director of all of Paul's movements. And he's the glorious director of all of your movements. So relax, don't panic. The Holy Spirit is guiding your journey. So as a result of these three observations, I want to encourage you as believers in Jesus to ask Jesus for direction and guidance for the decisions and issues that you face. It seems so simple. Yet, if you're anything like me, inviting Jesus into your daily decisions is often more rare than it is regular. So to help us with that, I'd like to suggest three words. Three words for us to remember those three being ask, look, and yield. Ask, look, and yield. The first word, ask. Ask for Jesus' help by faith. For the past few months, the Lord has been gently reminding me to be intentional about inviting him into the details of my life, even for what seems to be insignificant to me. He's been patiently revealing that he wants to help me. He wants to weigh in on my decision-making process at work and at home. But I move too fast. I do before I think. I act before I pray, and to my own detriment, I assume the issue is not worth bothering my Heavenly Father about. James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who generously gives to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Later, he goes on to say, but we don't have because we don't ask God. Jesus said, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, would give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, would give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? God's love for us is so much greater than even our own love for a spouse or our own children. But let's be honest, if my four boys came to me as often as I'm suggesting that we should go to the Father asking for help, I would quickly grow weary and be frustrated. Don't get me wrong, I love my boys. I love helping them. But sometimes their requests can be a bit tiring. Just yesterday morning, after a long night, I had a little too much coffee the night before working on my message, so I didn't really sleep very well. Yesterday morning around 5:30, our 3-year-old Micah came bopping into our room. I was already awake, and I saw him. He walked around our bed, came around to Megan's side of the bed, and he whispered, Mommy, can we go to Steak and Shake again sometime soon? I don't even know when the last time we've been to Steak and Shake. 6 months, maybe a year ago? I don't know. But it's 5:30 in the morning. Now, if he would have come to my side of the bed, I wouldn't have gotten mad, but I can tell you at that point, I would have probably said, I don't know, yes, probably, I don't know, can we talk about this in a couple hours? Can you go back to bed? You know, with a bit of, you know, underlying frustration. However, he didn't come to my side of the bed. He went to Megan's side of the bed. And in a remarkably cheery voice, out of nowhere, Megan says, yes, thank you for asking. And I about fell out of bed. I thought, am I hearing this right? And then that was in the end of the conversation. Yes, thank you for asking. And then around the bed and back out and back to his bedroom. And as I laid there, it was as if the Holy Spirit was saying deep inside, Lance, that's how I will respond to your trivial requests. That's the heart of the Father being expressed through the mother's heart. God is not frustrated when we come to Him and ask Him about the details of our life. God loves you, even when your requests on a grand scheme of eternity seem a bit trivial. God loves you. He wants you to ask Him for help. Luke doesn't mention it, but don't you think Paul and his companions were probably asking Jesus along the way at every step for His guidance? Paul is the one who would later teach the church in Ephesus to not be under the influence of alcohol, but to be under the influence of the Spirit. He said, be filled with the Spirit. He would instruct the church in Thessalonica to pray without ceasing. Never stop praying. He wrote in the book of to the church in Galatia. Paul said, walk by the Spirit. And I think if we read between the lines in Acts chapter 16, we'll see that they were probably constantly asking for direction and daily bread. And so my challenge to you and to me is to ask. Ask in faith. Ask for direction and daily bread at home and at work and at school and in all circumstances. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. The second word is look. Look for His instructions by faith. I wonder if Paul and his companions, as they navigated through that rugged terrain of Phrygia and Galatia, I wonder if they did any singing of Psalm 121. I lift my eyes up to the hills. Where does my help come from? Again, we can be confident that Paul and his companions not only asked, but they also looked for God's direction and provision. And while we earlier saw that it was not always immediately obvious which doors they were to go through, they didn't give up. They continued to look and to watch and to wait and to listen for the Holy Spirit's guidance. And they were likely able to recognize God's voice because it was already a regular part of their experience. Rather than the exception, it was the normal rule of their lives. Their relationship with Jesus was not compartmentalized. They didn't look for the voice of God just from 10 a.m. to 11:30 on Sunday mornings. Their whole life was seen as one ongoing expression of worship, which included looking for answers to prayer. I think this is what Jesus was describing when He said to His disciples that He is the vine and we are the branches. That we are to abide, we are to remain in Him. For apart from Him, we can do nothing. And sometimes the Lord's will is obvious. For the children of Israel, He led them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. Sometimes the Lord's will is not so obvious. It may feel like chasing after the wind. The psalmist wrote, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." In Paul's letter to the believers in Rome, he put it this way, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." And so I challenge you and me to not simply ask by faith, but to also look by faith for His answer. The third word is yield. So ask, look, yield. Yield to His plan, by faith. I don't know how many of you are baseball fans, but the World Series that's going on is shaping up to be a pretty good one. Even though my Tigers and Brian's Indians are not in the series this year. And if you pay close attention, you'll notice that before every single pitch in this World Series, besides a lot of spitting and adjustments of uniforms, there are always signs being given by the catcher to the pitcher. So after the pitcher steps on the rubber, after he composes himself, he gives the catcher the look. And basically, he's asking, okay, I'm ready, ask me, give me the sign. The pitcher then focuses in on that catcher's signals. There might be a combination of 10, depending on the situation. But the pitcher has to look. If he doesn't stay focused, the pitcher will miss the sign. Sometimes the pitcher shakes his head no, because that's not the pitch that he wants to throw. He wants something different. But on most teams, ultimately it's the catcher's decision. Sometimes the pitcher might shake them off no, and then the catcher gives him the same sign again, saying, no, that's the pitch we're going to throw. And so when the pitcher agrees, he then gives the yes nod and delivers the pitch. And so what would happen if the pitcher never yields to the catcher's call? You'd have a mess. You'd have frustration, confusion, possibly panic on the part of the rest of the team. But the process by which pitchers and catchers determine if it's a fastball or a curveball, it's the same process that we can use to seek the Lord's will. Ask, look, yield. Did you notice that Paul's response to the closed doors and to the vision was always obedience? He stopped when he needed to stop, and he moved forward when he needed to move forward. He packed up and left immediately. He was excited to see what God had planned next for them. When we yield to God, our lives can move at the speed of the Spirit, which from our perspective may at times seem incredibly slow. Yet in reality, we're probably right on track. The scriptures say, "For in Him we live and move and have our being." Sometimes we may choose not to yield because we're afraid or because of our pride. And like Jonah, we run and we look for the first ship to Tarshish. When we do yield, we may not understand. Sometimes it may go against our logic and our best available information, yet our yielding will always be in line, or our yielding must always be in line with the Word of God. The scriptures say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And we can take every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ. Paul implored, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And so I challenge you and me to yield by faith to the Spirit's plan and direction in your life, wherever it takes you. This morning, I don't want to rush out the door. So before we officially conclude our time together this morning, I want to spend some more time in prayer and to practice the disciplines that help make us aware of the presence of God. And so I'm going to sit up here, or maybe over here, and I've invited Megan and Susan and one of our elders, John Heath, to join me, to just come up and sit. And we just want to make ourselves available for prayer. Bob's gonna play. We're gonna pray. And just want to spend some time praying about what is God's will? What are the decisions that, what are the issues that we need to go and ask him about? Because so many times we ask and then we look away and we're not zeroed in on what the catcher's signals really are. So I'd ask you to examine your life, to ask, to look, to yield. Please remember that you don't have to go on this journey alone. Please remember that there may be some no's before you get to a go. And please remember that over it all, you can rest easy because the Holy Spirit is ultimately guiding the pilgrim's progress. Let's spend some time together in prayer.